When we lived in Florida a number of years ago, we discovered that certain areas had problems with their well water, and the water had a high sulfur content. And you could smell it in a glass of water. It was very powerful. But it was interesting that the homes where this sulfur water was, the smell of that sulfur permeated everything, the walls, the furniture, the carpet. And so when you stepped into a home, you knew exactly which homes had this well water problem. But it was interesting that the people who lived with this got accustomed to it. They got accustomed to the smell, and it didn't bother them at all. They got accustomed to this water that would just make the rest of us kind of wretch. They would drink it without any problem at all. They didn't seem to notice the smell that was all around them that was obvious to everyone else. And they, in a sense, were completely oblivious to their condition. That Florida sulfur water, in my mind, is a parable of our world today. And what the world can do to us as Christians today. That is, the thinking and the values and the belief system of this world are diametrically opposed to the Word of God. And yet, they are all around us. In truth, this world reeks with the smell of sulfur. The hellish ways that permeate every corner of this world, you don't have to look very far to see them. From what is aired on television, to the contents of the daily newspaper, to how the government spends tax revenue, to decisions made in terms of public education, all of these things are influenced by a worldview that is completely contrary, completely opposed to God's Word. As Christians, the most difficult task we have, in a sense, is to be in this world, but not of this world. Some Christians in the times past, and even today, have found the easy way out of that is just to completely separate themselves from this world. You know, join a Christian commune or create a Christian community where you're completely isolated from the world. Or others have created monasteries where they wall themselves off literally from the rest of the world. And yet Jesus Christ calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. That although we're surrounded with, in a sense, the smell of sulfur, that smell of sulfur does not infect us with its deadly disease. The gifts of the Spirit that we're going to study this morning are essential if we as Christians are to be in the world, but not of the world. If you open your bulletin, you'll see I've listed there the 10 speaking gifts. We've already studied the four equipping gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher. Now we're in the midst of studying the four disciple-making gifts. Last week we looked at the gift of exhortation. This morning we're going to lift at the gift called the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the gift of teaching. If you have your Bible with you, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of those chapters in the Scripture that expounds on the spiritual gifts, giving us an understanding of what these gifts are and what we can tell about the people who possess those gifts. As we've already mentioned, everyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has been given a spiritual gift, a gift that God has designed for them to use to fulfill His purpose, His mission for their life here on earth. If you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and slide your eyes down to verse 8, and it says in verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." Now, these gifts are speaking gifts, as we have been studying. All these gifts are speaking gifts, these 10. And the speaking gifts are communicating God's truth to people so that they can understand what God's truth and God's word says. Now, these two gifts here that are mentioned in this verse, the gift of wisdom, the word of wisdom, the gift of the word of knowledge, are different than some of the other spiritual gifts that we've studied before. For example, the first of the speaking spiritual gifts we studied was the gift of an apostle. And we discovered the gift of an apostle was given for just that time period of the founding of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it was through the gift of the apostleship that the books of the New Testament were written. All 27 books were either written by an apostle directly or by the disciple of an apostle recording the teaching of that particular apostle. And so we have a different type of gift here with the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge than the gift of apostle. In other words, the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge is not some new revelation. All the new revelation God intended to bring into this world was brought in by the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, who were inspired by God to write His word, or the New Testament apostles. So the entire Bible, all 66 books, are either written by prophets, the Old Testament, or apostles, the New Testament. And so someone who has the word of knowledge or the gift of the word of wisdom is not bringing any new revelation. As a matter of fact, any word of wisdom or word of knowledge that they give must be in conformity to God's word to truly be an exercise of this gift of the Spirit. God's word tells us basically we need to make a distinction whenever someone is using their speaking gift. Turn to the book of James. Book of James later in the New Testament, following the book of Hebrews. James chapter 3 tells us to be distinguishing between words that are from God's wisdom and words that are not. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, God inspired James to write, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and strife and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now if the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, God's word is telling us that we need to make a distinction when anyone is exercising a gift, a speaking gift. We need to distinguish between that wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom, rather than the wisdom that is from this earth, which he identifies as earthly, sensual, and demonic. When anyone shares a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, it's coming from one direction or another. It's either coming from God, in which case it's going to be in complete agreement with God's word, or it's coming from satanic sources, demonic, earthly, sensual, and so on. In a sense, God is telling we need to be sulfur testers. We need to see if the word given to us is of sulfur or is of God's pure and living word. We just don't need to accept it and say, well, somebody said it, therefore I believe it. And that, as I have said before, includes myself. Now, the word of knowledge is God's Holy Spirit's special revelation to an individual of the facts of a situation that they could not know by any other means. We have several examples in the scripture of this gift in action. For instance, you'll recall Jesus and his disciples were traveling through the area called Samaria. And as they were traveling, they grew hungry and thirsty, and Jesus sat down by the town of Sychar to get some food and come back and have lunch together. Well, while Jesus was waiting there by the well, a woman comes out of the town by herself with her water jar and comes to the well and proceeds to prepare to draw water. Jesus engages her in a conversation. And in that conversation, he asks her if she would go get her husband. And her response is, "I do not have a husband." And Jesus says in John 4:18, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Jesus knew specific situations about this woman's life who he'd never met before. He knew exactly how many husbands she had. He knew that she was living with a man right now who was not her husband. And he knew all of this. This was a word of knowledge that God's Spirit gave to Jesus. You might say, well, of course, that's Jesus. He's supernatural. He of course, would have this ability. Nobody else has this ability. Well, not so. If we look further in the New Testament, we find another example of the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 5, believers at that point were selling property and donating that money to help the poor, and they would bring it to lay it at the feet of the apostles. One particular couple, Ananias and Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and they took half the property and kept it for themselves, and then they brought the remainder and brought it to the apostles, and they presented it as if they were presenting to the apostles the entire sum of money they had gotten from selling the property. Now, they could have easily presented half of it and not the whole. That was no problem. But they were lying to the apostles. And Peter, without knowing anything else, said, "Ananias, you have lied to the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter wasn't there for the real estate transaction. He didn't have a copy of their bank book. He had no information. God supernaturally gave Peter a word of knowledge about this situation and about the condition of the heart of Ananias, and then further of his wife Sapphira. And you say, well, you know, that's the Apostle Peter, and obviously, you know, God gave him something that nobody else has. Well, I believe that today, this gift, the word of knowledge, can be active. As a matter of fact, in my research, I've ran across two examples of two individuals in the history of the church who I saw exercising this word of knowledge, this gift. John Wesley, who was a great Christian who was no advocate of sensationalism in his preaching. On one occasion, as he was preaching, he interrupted his own sermon and he shouted, "Lord, is Saul also among the prophets? Is James Watson here? If he be, show thy power." And at that moment, James Watson stood up and fell down on the ground and cried out for God's mercy. He had never met James Watson before, but God gave John Wesley a word of knowledge for that particular thing and that particular moment that struck the heart of that man who became a Christian that day. Another example is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was pastor of a large street in London in the last century. And God used him in a powerful ministry there in London to lead many to faith in Christ. On one occasion, a man was walking by the street of that church, and he was going to get some more gin. And he saw a huge crowd at the door, so he's kind of curious, what's going on in there? And so he pushed his way in as he got into the church, the very moment that he was able to see Haddon Spurgeon preaching, Haddon Spurgeon turned to him and said, at that moment, "There's a man in the gallery who has a gin bottle in his pocket and who has come into the service with no good motive," at that very moment. And the man was so startled by this statement that he stayed and he listened to the rest of the sermon, and he received Jesus Christ that day as his Lord and Savior, and he gave up his evil ways that he had been engaged in. Another example happened a few weeks later. A prostitute was on her way to Blackfriars Bridge to commit suicide, but she thought she ought to stop in the church before she met her Maker to see what she needed to do to prepare to meet her Maker. Just so happened that morning Spurgeon was preaching from Luke chapter 7, the story about the prostitute who came and wiped the feet of Jesus with her tears and her hair. And his text was, "Seest thou this woman?" And as Spurgeon preached that message, the woman saw herself, and she saw Jesus Christ in his mercy and compassion for her, and she received Jesus Christ as her Savior that morning, and she forsook her ways and did not proceed with her plan to end her life. At a Monday evening prayer meeting, Spurgeon was suddenly interrupted. He interrupted himself in a sermon, and he pointed in a certain direction, and he said, "Young man, those gloves you are wearing are not your own. You have not purchased them. You have stolen them from your employer." Well, after the meeting, that young man came, and he was desperate to see Spurgeon, desperate to ask him not to reveal him to his employer. Spurgeon led that man to faith in Jesus Christ that day. Those were two examples that I came across in the history of the Christian church of men who had what I would call this gift of a word of knowledge. That is, they had a supernatural understanding by God's Spirit of the facts of a situation that they would not have by any other means. The next gift, the word of wisdom, is a spiritual gift God uses to make known the purpose of God for the disciples of Jesus Christ in a given situation. Now, this is not like the word of knowledge in that there's a supernatural understanding of something that you don't have any information about. Rather, this is a word of wisdom that gives God's wisdom for a particular situation. Now, we have many biblical examples of this. Let me just cite two. You'll recall in Acts chapter 6, the believers had a dispute brewing among them because of the treatment of the widows, the differing treatment of the widows in their midst. And the apostles had a word of wisdom for the believers there. They summoned the 12. The 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." In other words, they had a God-given insight into this situation, a God-given wisdom, how this situation should be handled, what the believers should do in that given situation. That's the word of wisdom in action. Seeing and perceiving a situation and the people involved and the problem confronted and having the wisdom to offer a solution that is God's solution to that situation. Another example a few chapters later in Acts is the debate that was taking place in the early churches. How can Gentiles become Christians? It may sound like a strange issue for you and I because we assume that very easily Gentiles become Christians, but not so in the early church. You see, many believers in the early church, well, all the believers of the first believers were all Jews, and they assumed that you had to become a Jew first before you could become a Christian. You had to be a full proselyte Jew, and then you could become a Christian. Well, there was a debate that arose, and the Apostle Paul was debating with some of the others, and they came together in a church council, and the Apostle James had a word of wisdom from God as to how to handle this situation. He said, this is Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 13, after they had become silent, that is, the debate had, everybody had viewed, aired their views, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visit of the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with the words of the prophets, this agrees, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which had fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins and will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. But we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." He had a word of wisdom for their situation. He said, here's scripture, here's how it applies to this situation, this is what we ought to do. And if you read the rest of the chapter, the believers all agreed. They said, yes, up to this point in time, they were debating and in disagreement with one another. But when the word of wisdom was given through James, they all came together and said, yes, this makes perfect sense. Let's do exactly as James has advised us to do. So the word of wisdom is a supernatural ability to express God's wisdom in a particular life situation for a group of believers. It's different in some respects from the gift we studied last week. We studied the gift of exhortation, which is also bringing wisdom to a believer's life, but it's a one-to-one. The gift of exhortation is a one-to-one application of that. The gift of the word of wisdom is to a group of believers and not so much to just one particular believer. I believe both of these gifts are operational today. And I believe if you have these gifts, what you ought to do is be sensitive to the Spirit prompting you to say something. If you sense the Spirit is moving you to say something to someone, take a chance, take a risk, and try it. And if you have a gift of the word of knowledge or a gift of the word of wisdom, others will confirm to you, you know, that word you shared with me was just exactly what we needed at that time, and God used it in a powerful way in my life. The third gift that we're looking at this morning, the gift of teaching, is vitally essential for the body of Christ today. Thomas Henry Huxley, who was a devoted disciple of Darwin, as a matter of fact, he was more an effective popularizer of Darwinism than Darwin himself. He would go around cities in Europe and defend Darwinism and undermine Christianity everywhere he could possibly accomplish that. One time in the city of Dublin, after a night of assaulting the Christian faith in a public meeting, in a powerful way. The next morning he was hurrying to catch his train to the next city for his next speaking engagement. And he took one of Dublin's famous horse-drawn taxis and settled back, closed his eyes to rest himself for a few minutes. He assumed that the driver had been told by the doorman of the hotel he was staying at exactly where he was going. And so when he jumped in the cab, he said, "Hurry, I'm almost late, drive fast." Well, the horses lurched forward and galloped across Dublin at a vigorous pace. After a few minutes, Huxley happened to glance out the window, and he noticed that they were traveling in the opposite direction from the train station where he was supposed to go. So he leaned forward to the driver of the cab and shouted, "Do you know where you are going?" And without looking back, the driver, not intending to be humorous at all, answered this to the atheist, "No, Your Honor, but I'm driving very fast." And that is a parable of what our culture is doing. We're moving at supersonic speed in a direction. But most people don't know where they're going. They don't even know why they're heading in that direction. And they have no idea even why they're going as fast as they are. It's just they have this urge. I've got to move and I've got to go fast. I don't know why. I don't even know where I'm going. The Bible calls this being lost, right? Many people today would like to popularize the conception of those who are outside of Christ and call them maybe the unchurched or call them seekers. And so people have designed seeker-sensitive services and all this sort of things because they don't want to call someone who's outside of Christ lost. But you remember when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son? When the father welcomed the prodigal son home, he said, "This is my son who was lost and now he is found." The biblical idea is that people without Jesus Christ are truly lost. They're going around life without a compass. They have no idea which way is north. They have not discovered God's truth. And they are lost and on a road to hell, but they probably don't even know what road they're on. And they may be moving very rapidly down that road, but they have no idea. And the gift of teaching is a gift that takes God's word and explains it plainly and clearly to people so they can understand it for themselves. First to those who are outside of Christ so that they would come to faith in Christ. And then once they come to faith in Christ, to train believers as disciples to understand how to use the compass, how to gain understanding of God's word for themselves. If you've spent any time reading God's word, I'm sure you've encountered passages that you struggle with, you don't understand, they're not clear, and that's where the gift of teaching comes in, to help clarify and give understanding to the word of God. If you'll turn, well, actually, let me just read it for you. Romans chapter 12, in verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul writing describes this gift of teaching, and he says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. He who teaches in teaching." That is, if a person possesses the gift of teaching and they know they possess this gift, they should use this gift for the glory of God and for the advancement of God's kingdom. This gift is essential today because there is so much confusion, and the confusion comes from ignoring the compass, from ignoring God's word and wandering off and allowing the world to influence our thinking more than the word to influence our thinking. Now, the thing that is interesting about this gift is it's noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that a list of importance of order is given to the gifts. Apostleship is of first importance, and then prophet, which is preaching, is the second importance, and of third importance is teaching. That it is a vitally important, vitally important the body of Christ. And it is distinguished from preaching. In Acts chapter 5, they were daily in the temple in every house. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In other words, the Bible draws a distinction between these two. So what is the difference between teaching and preaching? Preaching is one-way communication. Preaching is involved in motivating people to be obedient to God's word. Teaching is more likely a two-way communication process of question and answer and interaction and helping someone understand the word of God and apply the word of God to their life. And so, although they are very close, preaching and teaching, there is a distinction that Scripture makes between these two gifts. We need to note the goal of teaching. And it's mentioned to us by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to his disciple Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he says this to his son in the faith, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He's envisioning discipleship as leading to one generation of believers who in turn are going to teach the next generation, who in turn are going to teach the next generation. The teaching gift is vital for making disciples of Jesus Christ who understand God's word and are willing to submit their lives in obedience to his word. Teaching is for the soul as exercise is for our bodies. We all know that exercise is valuable for our bodies. It's interesting, some researchers at the University of Michigan have discovered that exercise has the effect of putting our body in the physical situation of what is just happening when we're about to have a fever. We might think that's not a very good condition to be in, right? When you're having a fever, aren't you getting sick? Well, the biologists know that when the body is being attacked by micro intruders of any kind, the best condition for the body is for the temperature to rise just enough to prevent those microorganisms from being very successful in their reproduction, but also to aid the human immune system in attacking and defeating those invaders. And so we know when we're getting sick, a fever often precedes getting well, but exercise does the same thing. It releases messages in our body that raise the body temperature and fight off any active intruders that are trying to make us sick. For us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, a similar thing takes place when we study God's word, when we're taught God's word well. What it does is it raises our defense mechanisms that we're able to fight off spiritual infections. What are spiritual infections? Well, heresy. The wrong belief about who God is. The wrong belief about who man is, who Jesus Christ is. It enables us to fight those off effectively if we have solid teaching. The fourth thing we need to understand about the gift of teaching is the content of the gift of teaching is sound doctrine. Paul says to his son Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3, I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The content of what's taught is sound doctrine, what God's Word teaches. Some of you may know that Charles Schulz, who recently passed into eternity, was a Christian. And his famous Peanuts cartoons had, if you looked at them closely, you would find different Christian elements in them. One of my favorites is a particular cartoon where Lucy is looking out the window and it's raining out there really heavily. And Lucy says, boy, look at that rain. What if it floods the whole world? In the next frame, Linus says, it will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that this would never happen again. And the sign of that promise is the rainbow. The next frame, Lucy replies, oh, you've taken a great load off my mind. And in the final frame, Linus says, sound theology has a way of doing that. See, that's the truth. If we have sound theology, if we have solid teaching, we are going to have a lot of things relieved from our minds that otherwise would cause us great worry and fear in this world. Many people today seem to regard the Bible with some disdain. Even Christians regard the Bible with some disdain because they say, yeah, the Bible is rigid, you know. The Bible is restrictive, it's narrow. And, of course, being restrictive, narrow, and rigid is labeled bad in our culture today. And you don't want to have anything to do with anything narrow and restrictive. But just think for a moment. Narrow, restricted, and rigid. Isn't that the description of every runway at every airport in the world? And aren't you thankful that the pilot of whatever plane you are on knows that that narrow, restricted runway is exactly where he wants to be? He doesn't want to be 3 feet over here or 2 yards over there. He doesn't want to land in the swamp or in a row of houses in Glen Burnie or something like that. He wants that narrow, restrictive runway because that's the path of freedom. That's the path of life. And so it is with God's Word. It is the path of life, and that's exactly why it is narrow. That's exactly why it's restricted and why it is rigid. It is the road of freedom for you and for me. Now, how would you know if you have this gift of teaching? You would discover that as you share God's Word with other people, as you share what you've learned with other people, they respond to you, wow, that really helped me understand this passage of Scripture. I really appreciate you telling me what you have learned. And I encourage you, if you suspect you might have this gift, to experiment with it. That is, get involved in teaching Sunday school, perhaps, or get involved in a Bible study where you can participate and share what you are learning. There's opportunities aplenty to teach God's Word to other people. And if you have this gift, if you begin to experiment with it, you will discover the feedback you receive will be consistent, that others say to you, you know, you really helped me understand this passage of Scripture. You really helped me apply this like never before. That would be an indicator that you have this gift. But you may be here this morning and have already concluded in your mind, I don't have the gift of a word of wisdom, or I don't have the gift of a word of knowledge. I don't have the gift of teaching, and therefore all of this is irrelevant to me, right? It's of no use to me at all. That is not so at all. Every one of us as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ needs to understand all of the gifts, the 10 speaking gifts here. And as we finish these speaking gifts, we're going to go look at the serving gifts, the ministering gifts. We need to understand all the gifts because God has placed every one of us in the body of Christ to help one another discover each person's spiritual gift. That is, if you don't have the gift of teaching, it's important to understand that gift of teaching. So when you see someone exercising that gift, you can go to them and say, you know, you really helped me understand the Word of God. And I think you might have the gift of teaching. We need to do that for one another because that is the most effective way to discover your spiritual gifts. That the Christians around you, the body of Christ, gives you the feedback and input that says, you know, I think you might have this spiritual gift. You ought to pursue it. You ought to check it out and see if that indeed is the case. We need to help one another identify each other's spiritual gifts. As a spiritual family, you see, that's how we advance. That's how we grow together. That's how we become a community of disciples who are making disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you have given each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ at least one spiritual gift and sometimes more than one. We thank you for the privilege we have of holding this treasure. And Lord, we don't want to squander it. We don't want to hide it and bury it under a pile of dirt. We want to use these gifts. So, Father, we pray that you would show us the spiritual gifts that you have given to us and that you would Fill us with your Spirit so that we might use these gifts for your honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.